In today's gospel reading, Jesus launches into a parable in the presence of a group of people who are trying to make sense of him and they're not sure about him at all. A parable is a short story told to illustrate usually just one point. It has one message, though with some parables, you have to ponder them to come clear to the intended meaning. That's not so with this one. Not really. The message of this little parable is clear because he tells us what it is. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Let's call it the parable of humility. The story about humility is set at a wedding feast. Anytime you see a wedding in Scripture, you're seeing an image of the kingdom of God. Weddings, wedding feasts, banquets, vineyards. These are all scriptural symbols of the kingdom of God, God's dream for our life with God, with one another, and for all creation. They are signs full of joy, abundance, festivity, delight, love, music and dancing, food and drink, love and renewal of love. These are all signs of the kingdom. Remember when Jesus turned water into wine? At a wedding. Remember reading Song of Solomon, the grand poem of a wedding feast? Remember the scene in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb, one of the most hope-filled and evocative in all of Scripture, picturing the union of the Lamb Christ with the bride, the church. Here the passage from Revelation. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting, Alleluia, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. And then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So when Jesus tells a parable that begins, you are invited to a wedding banquet, you know the stakes are as high as the kingdom. He begins it when you're invited to a wedding banquet. And he's not just giving advice about how to handle a high-stakes social situation. He's starting what could be a Flannery O'Connor story. Picture a grand celebration. This is like the kingdom of God. Now picture yourself in it. Now how are you going to be? And who are you going to be with? Here's the picture he proposes. When you're invited to a wedding banquet, remember, a wedding banquet, like when you're invited into the scene of the kingdom of God, don't go seeking the place of honor, but sit at the lowest place. Instead of seeking the high place, seek the lower place, and just maybe the host will come and get you and bring you up. Be humble. This is a core principle in Christian life, the principle of going lower. And we're reminded of it, in case we ever forgot, we're reminded of it by our baptisms. The very first thing that happens to you in your public life with Christ is you are lowered down into the water. Your first move is downward. And this move is highly symbolic. In the first place, it's symbolic of the death of Jesus Christ. As he died and was buried in the tomb, so we are buried with him. And baptism reenacts this. Our spiritual path follows his. We are told to take up our cross. We're told to lose our lives and die to self. And so in baptism, those who have taken up their cross, Those who have given their lives to Christ are first lowered down. And this lowering is a movement of humility, but it's not a movement of shame. There's a very important difference between the two. Shame is the feeling that you are unworthy of love or beyond mercy. It comes up from within us, or it's received by the message that someone else gives us. It is this feeling of utter unworthiness that you simply cannot withstand the judgment of this thing you have done or this person you've come to believe yourself to be. And whatever this is not the gospel. The gospel begins with humbleness, not with shame. The gospel answers our sins and our trespasses, even the worst of them, with forgiveness from a loving God who desires reconciliation and restitution and reconstitution from our brokenness. The gospel is lived in the humility which confesses, as we all must, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. I am a lamb in need of a good shepherd. I am a child who can go prodigal. I am a guest at a wedding feast to which I have no right on my own. I am here only by grace. Grace is my invitation. Grace is my entry. Grace is the air I breathe. I am a child of grace. And so is every other person at this feast. We're to picture ourselves in the parable's picture of an abundant feast. No one is there on their own merit. Everyone is there by grace. This is humility, not shame. Humility is rooted in guilt and confession and the seeking of forgiveness, but also in gratitude. And so is the whole Christian life. Gratitude is at the heart of it all. It begins from there and returns there. Each occasion we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Eucharistic meal. Eucharist means thanksgiving. As Americans, we may celebrate Thanksgiving Day once a year, but at the heart of Christian worship and life is the feast of gratitude at the Lord's table that we share over and over again. Just so in baptism, the lowering into water is not a descent of shame, but a humble movement freely undertaken of gratitude, freely offered for the grace of God, freely received. It holds me, saves me, and lifts me up. When you are baptized, you are enacting the Christian ritual of humility, and it makes you who you are in relationship with God and with one another and with all creation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're lowered into the sacred water and immersed into God's grace. When we rise from the water to walk with Christ, we are still and evermore immersed in God's grace. Those who are lowered shall be raised. Those who die shall live again. Those who humble themselves shall be exalted. The way up is first the way down. Jesus traveled this path. He humbled himself, emptying himself to death, even on a cross, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Jesus traveled this path and calls us, invites us, leads us to create a world in which the abundant, generous, lavish, joyful life is extended to all people. You could say this is the mission of the church in the world, to throw a wedding feast and invite everyone in. The church is to be the people who have caught the vision and been caught up in it. They are the ones who've been so fully immersed in the goodness of God that they go through their whole lives dripping with mercy and leaving drops of grace in every step they take. Hebrews puts all of this in terms of love. After going on for 12 chapters about God's sacrificial love for you in Christ, our high priest, chapter 13 begins with love. Love one another, the brothers and sisters in Christ, and love the stranger, the outsider, the other. In the first two verses of chapter 13, there's mutual love, philadelphia, love brothers and sisters, and there's the call to hospitality, philoxenia, the love of strangers. So there's philadelphia and philoxenia back to back in the beginning of the opening of Hebrews. Apparently, hospitality of the order that we are called and invited and led to give, this hospitality is wild. When love's been shown to strangers, apparently some people have entertained angels without even knowing it. And maybe, I wonder, if one of them was the angel who appears in Revelation 19, telling everyone about the feast. Jesus goes even further in Matthew 25. When you show this kind of love to hungry, thirsty, hurting people, you're doing it to me. Hebrews is so enraptured with love as the fitting response to Christ that the only thing we're told not to love in Hebrews is money. Love God, love brothers, love sisters, love strangers, love your husband, love your wife, and be free from the love of money. One has to wonder, reading this wisdom, whether the two kinds of objects of love are inversely correlated. So the capacity to do one surely has to do with our freedom from the other, right? Certainly Jesus prompts generosity of such a radical nature that not only did he turn the tables on his hosts, it's like he came in and flipped them all over. When you give the banquet of life, invite not just your friends to share goodness and joy with you, but people who can't pay you back. In kingdom terms, it's like this. Fling wide the doors of your heart. Be generous. Be lavish. Be prodigal. Be expansive in all things. Bring other people up. Let other people in. Let your humility be grounded in your gratitude. And let your life grow bigger and be raised higher from a humility that makes room for grace. It's a way of life embodied in baptism. We're lowered into the water and raised to walk in new life in Christ who is with us and within us. And it's here in this little parable. This little parable teaches something wildly and dramatically important. God's grace is not an earned reward for a cautious life, live anxiously with begrudging kindness within a closed circle of friends. Friends, Jesus says, it's so much bigger. And it's so much better. So come on in. Come on all the way in. All the way down. And let me bring you with me all the way up to the very throne of God. And as you come, bring everyone you can with you. Your life will be enriched by their presence with you on the way. So may your heart be tender to see Christ in yourself, for the Lord is with you. And may your heart be wide to see Christ in brother and sister and stranger, for the Lord is with us all. May our lives sing alleluia. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb of God has begun. And blessed are you, for you are invited. And so come and receive freely, and give your life generously, and rejoice. For the Lord has come, and he is good, and he's welcoming you home.